title. Our scripture text today is one that I preached here at this church 5 years ago. I preached it as a standalone message, and now that we're going through the book of Luke, week by week, verse by verse, here we are again, and I feel compelled not to skip it. There are so many good things here in this text. One of the things I like about the story of the rich man and Lazarus is it's just how appropriate it is. This isn't a funeral, but for funeral messages. I've used this a couple times already. In fact, Chuck Holmquist, my spiritual father, I had the privilege of doing his funeral a few years back, and I was able to use this. Chuck was one of those guys that didn't have much in this life. He committed himself to serving as a layperson, Sunday school teacher, as an elder. But he was an amazing evangelist, and what a privilege it was at his funeral to be able to preach this text, because I said, I got a rich friend in heaven. Chuck's up there, and though he may have been living pretty close here, I know up there he was storing up treasures in heaven, and there came the day when he went to collect, and I hope he's enjoying all of that. It's a familiar story, isn't it? The story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's kind of a classic story. It's a classic story of reversal. What they enjoyed in this life turns out to be the opposite in the next life. This is a story that really would have gotten the Pharisees' attention. Because if there were a hero in the story to them, it was the rich man. Yeah, I want to hear about him. Had to be absolutely shocking to see the reversal, to hear it, and to understand, hopefully, that that was going to be their lot too. Things were going to be different in the next life. Now, some people call this a parable. Some say it's more of an illustrious story. Certainly isn't a true story, but what makes us think a little bit that it might not be a parable is there's somebody named in here. This is the only parable where anyone is named, if it is a parable. Lazarus, we have a name. The rich guy, they call him Dives, because the word means rich, but he's not really named in this story. You know, there's something about working your way through the scripture and getting the fullness of the context to really set something up. I have preached this particular text a number of times. I've read it a number of times. But as we've been working our way through Luke and the power and the impact of what Jesus has been teaching and telling the Pharisees, just makes it just more, that much stronger here. Verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Jesus had just told them, you cannot serve God and money. That was verse 13. And then we saw this last week. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they were eavesdropping, because Jesus said this to the disciples. They were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They were sneering. They were mocking. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And then he went on to not only upbraid them for their mistreatment, their abuse of funds, wealth, but then their abuse and their treatment of the Word of God. And it continues here into this parable that he told them. In fact, this kind of closes that whole section having to do with money and the Pharisees' attitude toward that. And this is the crescendo, because in this portion of Scripture, he just lays it right out. Listen. You think you have God's favor in this life because you're wealthy, but your wealth is not going to gain you entrance into heaven. You're lacking. So that's the story. Let's look at that together. We're going to begin in verse 19. The rich man and Lazarus in this life, verses 19, 20, and 21. We start with the rich man's life. We learn a little bit about him. In this life, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. He had the best clothes. In fact, the clothes that he wore, dyed in purple, were only affordable by those who were the super rich. These weren't clothes that just anybody could have. Kings and people who were wealthy like kings could wear them. The fine linen had to do with his undergarments, that which was under his outer robes, probably fine cotton from Egypt. He habitually dressed that way. It wasn't just like Sabbath, I'm going to wear my purple robe. He dressed like this every day. You know? Every day. Purple robe, that which went with it. Last part of the verse, he enjoyed all that life had to offer. Different translations, I appreciate the way that they bring out different shades, faces of the diamond, if you will. Mine says he joyously lived in splendor every day. The NIV, he lived in luxury. The New King James, he fared sumptuously. I like that. He fared sumptuously. He was filthy rich. That's how he lived all the time. Every day was like the day before, and it was all good. How rich was he? Don't know. We're not told how rich he was, but he was living like a king. His only worries about food, his only worries about clothing is, wow, what should I wear today? And, you know, I wonder what we're going to have to eat today. Oh, just imagine the choices. So this is an extreme story. You say, well, you're really putting this one side. It was an extreme story. That's the rich man on this earth. Now we come to Lazarus, verse 20. My Bible says he's a poor man. Some Bible says a poor beggar named Lazarus. There wasn't a middle class. I know the middle class is shrinking now, but there was no middle class in those days. Not only was he poor, he had some physical problems. Well, the biggest one is he was crippled. They placed him, they carried him, they cast him at the gate of the rich man. What did he do for a living every day? Somebody carried him to the rich man's gate and he sat there and he begged in order to exist. He wasn't covered with fine clothing, he was covered with boils. The same word that you read in the book of Revelation concerning those during the tribulation, that's the same word. He was covered with open wounds, open sores. And unlike the rich man who lived sumptuously, had fine dining every day, this man was hungry. Lazarus was always hungry. Unfulfilled longings. He was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. He was longing to. I wonder if he could even peek in and see, you know, through, you know, the dining room table. Oh, that looks good. Oh, I'd like some of that. But it didn't happen. And then the final thing that said, this final thing about him, which would have caused the Pharisees to look down on him, because not only was he poor, and not only was he sick, he was unclean. The dogs were coming and licking his sores. They were licking the open wounds on his body. Dogs weren't pets back then. They were considered to be unclean animals by the Jews. And of all the things that so far we've heard from Lazarus, the fact that dogs were licking his wounds, the boils on his body, was very, very low. What we hear about Lazarus was not only was he poor, he was living in abject poverty. If the rich man was at the very top of the financial pyramid, he was at the very bottom. So, this first part of the story, Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees in response to their mocking, sneering attitude toward him. I suspect they thought things are as they should be. The rich man, enjoying God's approval, his blessing, is doing just right. He's my kind of guy. And then there's Lazarus, who is getting what he deserves. His poverty, his poor health, his physical contact with the dogs were all evidence of God's great displeasure. Of course, it evidences something about them. The Pharisees didn't really love God, and they really didn't love other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, I think this is just a great reminder for us today, that whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And in this life, in this story, every day Lazarus was outside the gate, We can tell later on by the fact that the rich man knows him and is ordering him around, asking Abraham to have him serve him, that he knew who this was. But we also know that he didn't reach out to help him. So far, they like the story. There's nothing wrong with it. It makes sense to them. And then all of a sudden it just turns. Everything just flips. And the extreme positions that either one are in this life just totally switch the other way. Now this had to be shocking to them. Their fortunes were reversed. Lazarus' new life were described. It's described in the first part of verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. To Abraham's, I think a better translation is to Abraham's side. He got an angelic escort. An angelic escort. DSV, the NIV have a better translation than Abraham's bosom, to Abraham's side. I think it has everything to do with the Jewish picture of heaven as a messianic banquet. The poor man died, and what they're hearing is, he went to where? He's in heaven? At the banquet? Sitting next to Abraham? Would have been shocking. We're not told about what happened to Lazarus's body. If it was typical, they probably would have just thrown it out on the garbage heap in the Valley of Hinnom. Probably no funeral. Probably no one there to say some nice words for him. But you and I know that's not what's most important, right? It's not the funeral. It's not what they do with that physical part that remains. It's where our soul and spirit goes. And Lazarus, in this story, is now in heaven in a place of honor at the Messianic banquet. In extreme contrast to that, the rich man's life has changed. It says the rich man also died and he was buried. What a lavish funeral that probably was. He was probably sent off in style. This was probably quite the social event. Anybody who was anybody would be there because you had to be there and you had to be seen remembering this wonderful, blessed person of God who has gone to their reward. Hallelujah! In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's not what happened. That wasn't their expectation. What happened was just the opposite. It says in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. No angelic escort, at least to heaven. We know Hades, that's the New Testament word that's similar to the Old Testament word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, the temporary abode of the unrighteous dead. Someday those who are in Hades will be transferred to the lake of fire. But for now, they are in Hades. They are in Sheol. Sheol. So how did he get there? I think about this kind of thing a lot. I'm not morbid, but I think about this. I read about the bright light phenomenon and how people who are obviously Christians and people who are obviously not, all those who have had near-death experiences, they said, I saw this wonderful bright light and it was, oh, I just longed. My personal opinion, I can't say thus saith the Lord on this, is that every one of us gets an angelic escort when this life is over. The angels take us to heaven or the angels take us to the place of punishment. I have a proof text for that if you'd like to hear it. Matthew 13, verse 41 through 42. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the rich man, he's in Hades. They didn't expect that. They thought their wealth, they thought their religious outward righteousness was enough. But that's not what we read here. Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. They were doing all the stuff outwardly that they were supposed to do, but their hearts were far from God, and they weren't coming to him in faith as God requires. Unless they repented of their sins, their fate would be just like the rich men. Now, you can say, well, these are hard words for Jesus to say in this story. Really? Are they hard words or are they truth? I think it was the most merciful, gracious thing that he could do to tell them, listen, you keep on with your perspective of wealth, your perspective of the Word of God and the righteousness that you need, and you're going to be just like the rich man. Those are words they needed to hear. Perhaps those are words that you need to hear today. They might be living it up in this life, but that wouldn't continue. He was pointing out that they were in abject spiritual poverty, not physical poverty, as everyone who has not come to faith in Christ is. They're in their sin. They're not made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Some observations. One of the things we have to be careful about in a parable is not to take a look at every detail. We want the central truth here. But there's a number of truths I think that we can glean from here that are supported elsewhere in the scriptures too. One of these is death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of persons. The rich guy didn't live longer because he was wealthy. Perhaps maybe health care helped him a little bit. Everyone dies. Insomuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. I mean, Enoch and Elijah are exceptions. The generation that's living at the rapture of Christ, they'll be an exception. But typically, we know we're all going to die. Second observation, death is not the end of one's existence. I love what Jesus said to the Sadducees. If you're writing down Matthew 22, verses 31 to 32. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So just like the rich man and Lazarus, we don't cease to exist when we die. We're not reincarnated. We're not transformed into some other form. We all will stand before God to be judged or rewarded by him. That's for sure. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, the lost at the great white throne judgment. Here's the third one. To leave this life is to be immediately in the next. Lazarus died and he was escorted by the angels. There's no hesitation there. To be absent from the body, we're told in the New Testament, is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's the fourth truth. Hell is a literal place. Hell is a literal place, and Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. That's hard to believe, but it's true. A lot of people today have some interesting views about heaven and hell. It's always kind of interesting to go do a little research and see where people are at. The Pew Research Center, they did a 2014 study. 72% of Americans believe in heaven, and only 58 believe that there's a hell. A Gallup poll for 2016 has those numbers just a little bit differently. 71% of people believe in heaven, 64% in hell. I don't know about you, but public opinion is kind of interesting, but I want to know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says there is a place of punishment called Hades, called hell. And verse 23 has it right. It's a place of torment. The rich man said, verse 24, I am in agony in this flame. The story takes a turn here now. It turns to the request by the rich man. Did you notice something about this text? Lazarus never says a word. Lazarus never says a word. He's a testimony. He's there. He's part of the story. But the focus, if you will, is on the rich man. He has some requests. The first one, he wanted some relief. We see that in verse 23, the last part. He asked Abraham to have Lazarus help him. He acts as if Lazarus is still beneath him, that Lazarus is on his beck and call and would gladly jump at his least wish. What a reversal. Who's asking for crumbs now? He wasn't asking for a lot, right? Have him dip his finger in some water and cool off my tongue. I go to the hospital and I see those little sponge on a stick things. I don't even know what they call those. You know, got the little glass of water there. And sometimes people can't have any food or liquids, and they give them that little thing, and it's like, run that in your mouth a little bit. And, you know, just, I'd love to just drink that whole thing. I was visiting someone last week, and they were talking about that. At least get that dryness out. That's the kind of thing that he was asking. Just get that sponge on a stick. Have Lazarus bring that over. Just kind of swab my mouth out. Man, that'd be delicious. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Abraham's twofold response. The summary in verse 25, can't do it. Not going to happen. I mean, Abraham was compassionate. Called him child, but he was firm. You already had your reward on earth, and now you're getting what you deserve. Now, it's not saying you deserve what you're getting because you're rich. The Bible doesn't condemn wealth. God chooses to bless some people and others, the rest of us, not so much. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, they knew him. They were wealthy. David and Solomon, they were wealthy. So it's not about wealth. Lazarus' name means God has helped. God has helped. And we get the idea from that, from the fact that he is in the place of honor at the Messianic banquet, there in heaven, that he came to God through faith. The rich man, he had the problem, I think, that those who are well off tend to have. He trusted in his riches. He didn't really see that he had any needs. He was well cared for. His wealth and his perspective of the scriptures gave him a skewed and inaccurate understanding of his needs. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Instruct, teach those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Our hope isn't on our things, our stuff. Our hope is on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on Calvary. That's our hope. The rest is gravy, as they say. Second part of Abraham's answer, and besides, between us, there's this great chasm. People can't get across that. The sense here is not like there was just something that just kind of happened to be in the way that would keep them from crossing over. It was something that was there. It was fixed for a reason, for a purpose. What a reversal now again. In this life, the rich man could have easily reached out, crossed over to help Lazarus. It was right there. He was right there every day. But he didn't. Now that the shoe is on the other foot, that the roles are reversed, and he wants to help, Abraham said, "Listen, not only won't we help you, but we cannot help you." There's a gulf. There's a permanent block between us and you. Some more observations. Those in heaven and hell are separated forever. Christians go into the very presence of God, and the lost go to the place of punishment, forever separated from God and from the saints. It's entirely appropriate to call a person's destination their final destination. The choice is made in this life. Once this life is over, that is a permanent. Once in heaven or hell, that's the second observation, you stay there. Did you notice the rich man didn't even ask to leave Hades? He knew. That's where he was. That's where he would stay. Matthew 25:46, the Lord Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why do we keep hammering out the gospel, even here, even now? Because we have this life to choose. When the rich man and Lazarus in the story died, their destinations, their locations were fixed forever, just like ours will be fixed forever. By the way, the Bible never mentions purgatory. That's something that the Catholic Church teaches. That's their invention. The Bible does not teach purgatory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present in the place of punishment. One or the other, there's no in between. So the rich man's second request, it's a two-parter. Verse 27, it starts there. He wanted to warn his brothers. He requested Lazarus to help. Who's begging now? Did you see that? Then I beg you, Father. I think the reversal is complete. He wanted Lazarus to speak to his brothers. He knew he was toast. He knew there wasn't any hope for himself. Now he's looking for help for his brothers. He knew his brothers. He knew what they were thinking. He knew where they were at. And he feared for them. He feared that they would join him in Hades. So Abraham said, you know, that's a reasonable request. I think we can accommodate that. That's not what I read. Verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. He said, hear, because they probably didn't have copies of the scriptures. They heard it as somebody else shared it with them. But they have the word of God, and that's all that they needed. That did not dissuade the rich man. He just didn't take that as a quick answer. Then he requested that someone who had been resurrected from the dead go. Perhaps Lazarus, perhaps someone else. He didn't think the Bible was enough. Verse 30. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. Can you believe this? He's an evangelist now. The rich man in hell is concerned for his brothers, and he wants somebody to go to them to share with them the truth. Well, maybe not yet the truth of the Word of God, but to do something, whatever it takes. Send someone who's already been resurrected from the dead. That'll do the trick. And my brothers won't come here. Persuade them. Abraham said in verse 31, if they don't listen to the Bible, to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, not too long after this, was killed. He was crucified. And he rose from the dead. And then, just as now, many people don't believe in that wonderful miracle that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Abraham said, even that kind of miracle won't do it. More observations. First one, there's four more here. You don't lose your earthly memories. Abraham reminded the rich man, remember that during your life you received your good things? The dinners, the clothes, the parties, the house. Remember the good things that you had? And likewise, Lazarus, his bad things, that smelly ragamuffin laying out in front of his house, ruining the looks of his establishment. He remembered his five brothers. He's in Hades. This earthly life is over. But he remembered his five brothers and their great need. Not just that he had five brothers, but he remembered who they were and what they were all about. Something in addition relating to memory is, if we're going to be rewarded by God for our faithfulness as Christians to him, or punished by our failure to receive Christ as Savior, it would seem to me that we need to know We need to have a memory of those things which we did or didn't do. We don't lose our earthly memories. Here's another one. Those in hell don't want their loved ones to join them. Some people picture hell as a great party, a never-ending great time. We're all going to be together, and it's going to be fantastic. The rich man didn't want his brothers to be there. I have to say something here. We see people, and we tend to want to paint them as all good or all bad. The rich man had some endearing qualities here. Think about it. He's in Hades, and he's thinking about his brothers. He's concerned for their welfare. Might be a little selfish, but there's some positive qualities about this person. I just want to remind you, he's not there because he was absent of anything positive in his life, and Lazarus wasn't in heaven because he was sinless. What divides? What separates? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we trust him by faith. The destination that is fixed after this life is over is determined by our faith in Jesus Christ and then the reception on our part of his righteousness that God applies to us. Third observation. Those in hell, they know they need to repent. I mean, it's too late. You know, I've always kind of had the picture that a person who is lost and is in the place of punishment is sitting back going, oh, if only. Oh, I remember hearing that. You know, that might be true, but I think it's equally perhaps possible that a person who is lost and permanently so is permanently angry. This is not right. This isn't fair. This isn't just. I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve this. Perhaps that's there. But those in hell understand their failure to repent is the reason why God has placed them there. Here's a final observation. The way to heaven is found in God's word. The rich man was asking for a miracle, something stupendous. Abraham said, no, you've got the word of God. It's not some kind of emotional plea that comes from the pulpit or from anywhere or some kind of wonderful anything. It's not dramatic preaching, teaching, although God sends preachers and he sends teachers and he sends evangelists. What's absolutely imperative? It's the word of God. It's an accurate understanding of the Word of God. The Pharisees had the Word of God, but they didn't understand it correctly. They read into it what they wanted. So this is an extreme story. I think human nature, we hear an extreme story like this. That's not the world we live in. Perhaps in other parts of the world today that extreme richness and extreme poverty exists, but not so much here. And perhaps as you've heard the story, you've just said, well, this doesn't apply to me. That whole situation is outrageous. I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm not either place. It's an extreme story. I agree with you. It's an extreme story. But the extremeness of heaven and the blessing and favor of God and the punishment in hell are two extremes that are not exaggerated here. They're not exaggerated at all. So whether or not you like the story, whether or not you can see yourself in the story, the fact remains that the extremes exist. There are only two possible destinations, and one is heaven and the other is hell. There's no in between. And everything that heaven is the opposite and the place of punishment. So the rich man, he's a religious man. He thought he had God's favor, but he didn't, because he trusted in himself. He trusted in his external righteousness. He never came to God his way through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the dividing line. That's the difference. If you're a Christian today, I don't know how life is going for you. I don't know how things are in your little world. But I'll tell you what, if you have trusted Christ, the blessed hope that you have, not just for the future, because God lavishes us now when we trust Him. Dwayne was teaching about that in Sunday school today. There's no reason for despair. We have all tremendous reason for hope. We just need to trust God. He provides for us now, and we know the future is it's going to be amazing. But if you're here without Christ, it's not a good future. There's a reason to despair. It's in the place of punishment, away from the presence of God, away from the saints, away from those who love God. This little story that Jesus told was designed to bring these Pharisees to their senses. This is like the crescendo of his speaking to them. This is kind of our little crescendo for this part of the scriptures, and I hope and pray that you have the hope because of your faith in Christ that's real and true, and you have the right expectation, because if you don't, the other extreme is your destination. And like Jesus, I believe, who had mercy and compassion, I don't say these hard things today to say, yeah. I say these because I believe the Word of God is true. And that's what will happen. And I want to share the love of God with you that you might understand and see and respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the way that our Lord can take the simplest things and use them to teach profound and important truth. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that you would help us to have compassion and be passionate about the lost. I pray for those who are here today, perhaps who have never quite understood, been around spiritual things, have a level of religiosity, but never have come to saving faith through Christ. I pray that today would be the day the Spirit of God would open their minds and hearts and understanding that they might receive Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to stand together, if you will, for our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. That'll be up here on the screen. It won't be in your hymn books. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Holy Spirit, what a comfort you are. Holy Spirit, what a comfort you are. You lead us, you guide us, you live right inside us. Holy Spirit, what a comfort you are.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you that we've been able to worship and praise your name. I pray that the Spirit of God would continue to impress the Word of God upon our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.